Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. You'll remember that last week we talked about Peter's healing of a lame man by the name of Aeneas, and how for Aeneas, that healing completely changed the way that he would live his life forever. And today, Peter will perform another healing. And in many ways, it's a healing that grows out of the people's response to the healing of Aeneas. It says in verse 35 of Acts chapter 9, "So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." Now, Sharon is the plain that surrounds Lydda and Joppa, and it extends north to Caesarea. And so, as we see so often in the book of Acts, this healing, it leads to the further spread of the gospel, as the news spread beyond the town of Lydda to the whole coastal plain of Sharon. And I mean, just seeing this man walking was enough to convince everyone who saw him that Jesus was indeed alive and that they needed to place their faith in him. And Peter, no doubt, was engaging these people, teaching them, discipling them, moving them beyond just the fireworks of the healing to their being able to actually experience in their own lives the presence of God in and through Jesus Christ, and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit as well. And so Peter, he was being faithful to the commission that Jesus had given him in John chapter 21, to care for the sheep, to help them get established in their faith. And if we're truly to be the church, that needs to be our focus as well. Now, it says in verse 36, "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha," which is translated Dorcas. Now, Joppa was a seacoast harbor town that is known today as Jaffa and is south of Tel Aviv and about 11 miles northwest of Lydda. It sits about 125 feet above sea level and it overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. And it may interest you to know that Joppa was the town into which the cedars of Lebanon had been floated in order to be shipped to Jerusalem for use in the temple construction, which we see in 2 Chronicles and also in Ezra. But perhaps even more emblazoned in your memory is the fact that it was from the port at Joppa that Jonah left in his attempt to flee from God's call to go to the Gentile city of Nineveh. And that was both because of Jonah's hatred of the Ninevites, but also, more generally, because of his nationalist attitude when it came to his faith. In his mind, God was for Israel and for Israel alone. But you know, God has such a wonderful sense of humor. And sometimes we don't notice it unless we step back and kind of take a look at the overall spread of human history. Because, as we'll see in our passage next week, it's in Joppa that Peter receives his call to go to the Gentiles. Now, the Jews of this time, they probably immediately picked up on the irony here. And in both stories, you'll remember that God sends a mighty wind. In Jonah's story, it takes the form of a storm that causes the Gentile sailors to tremble in fear. But here we see that it will take the form of the wind of the Spirit, who will bring to the Gentiles joy and peace. Such an amazing, beautiful contrast there. Now, in Joppa, it says there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, and she may have been more commonly known by her Greek name, Dorcas. Now, while we don't know too much about her, if she's anything like her name, she was a very beautiful person because Tabitha, like Dorcas, it means gazelle, the creature with the beautiful look, literally, or the beautiful eyes. And if you know a little bit about ancient writings, you'll know that the gazelle was actually a favorite type for beauty in the Orient. Think of the Song of Solomon, for instance, which talks about the beauty of the gazelle. But I don't think it was her outward beauty that most attracted people. It was the fact that this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And so we see that the way that Tabitha impacted her community, it was by always doing kind things for others and helping the poor by making coats and other clothing, as it says in verse 39. And we see that when she died, the room, is filled with mourners. Very likely, many of the people that she herself had helped. And you know, that speaks volumes to us about the nature of how and who God chooses to use. I remember being part of a funeral service for a man from my former church in Ohio, a man by the name of Kelsey Huffman. The kindest, sweetest guy you could ever hope to meet. And when I think of men who truly embody what it means to live a godly life, his life will ever be a picture to me of what that looks like. A man always looking for ways to help others. In fact, right when I got to that church, he asked me if he could come with me on hospital visitations to help be an encouragement to those in the church who needed it. And looking back, I could count on maybe just one hand the people who have ever offered to do that. And I remember just how astonished I was. Of all the ministries to volunteer for, that can often be one of the most difficult, and at times the most disheartening. But he didn't care. He wanted to be right where the greatest need was. Now, you know what position he held in the church? He was our janitor. And yet, at his viewing, would you guess it, the line of people who came to see him and say their goodbyes, it stretched around our huge sanctuary and out into the parking lot. And usually you'd expect the lines to kind of dissipate after a while. That's what I expected. But hour after hour, the line of people continued to move in through our double doors in the back. People who had been impacted by this little man of God. It was the largest gathering I have ever participated in all my years of pastoral ministry at a funeral. And for who? Not a big church leader, not a mighty evangelist, but a quiet and unassuming man who is simply willing to show God's love to other people. And what that shows you and me is that while God can and often does use the mighty preachers like Peter and Paul, he also uses the Tabithas, the Kelseys of the world, as instruments of his kindness and his healing. And so, maybe rather than looking around and wanting the gifts of other Christians, we ought instead to ask God to help us to make good use of the gifts that God has already given to us. Now, it must have seemed so tragic to lose such a beloved person like Tabitha, especially because people like her are so greatly needed by the church today. But it says in verse 37, "But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." You know, in recent days, we at our church here at Renton Park Chapel, we have also faced a very similar loss, as a couple weeks ago we had a memorial service for a very dear member of our congregation. And that's a hard blow to take. During ministry over the years, I have seen heaven gain so many great men and women who were very difficult to replace, never were really replaced, honestly. And in times like that, all we can really say is what Job proclaimed. In Job chapter 1, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But death can be hard to process. And you know, that's no different here. It says that when they had washed Tabitha, they laid her in an upper room. And this arrangement was very similar to that of the upstairs room. It was a Jewish custom to wash the dead body, to anoint it with spices in preparation for burial. And it's important to note that the interment was not hurried, as it probably would have been in Jerusalem, where it was customary to bury the body immediately, as they did with Ananias and Sapphira. No, here they take their time, even though the final result they expected to be the same. However, then comes a wonderful bit of news. It says, "And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them." Now, it's very clear that these early Christians, they recognized that an unusual level of the Holy Spirit's power was present in the apostles. But at the same time, that shows a tremendous amount of faith, because there's no record in Acts that any of the apostles had raised the dead up until this point. And yet here, they're convinced that the God who would heal a lame person in Lydda could also raise a dead woman in Joppa. And their logic was very, very simple, like the faith of a child. If Jesus raised the dead during his ministry on earth, is he any less powerful now? Now that he's sitting on his heavenly throne? No. If anything, you'd think Jesus would be more powerful. And you know, I just love that rationale. What could God do through us if we were to believe like that? Now, does that mean that God will raise every dead person? That he'll heal every lame, every sick person? No. Note that Stephen, whom you could also argue was greatly needed by the church, God didn't choose to raise him. And there were sicknesses and infirmities in Paul's life that God allowed him to struggle with. But that doesn't mean we should believe in God's power any less. It just means that God is going to be glorified differently in that situation or that circumstance. But this passage, it does reveal to us that God will be faithful to do whatever he impresses upon our hearts to ask him to do, whatever he is leading you to pray for. Remember that Peter, he wasn't acting on the basis of his own wishes, but rather was being led by the Holy Spirit, who was speaking through other believers. And something interesting that can oftentimes get overlooked about Peter's ministry, and really that of all the apostles, is the fact that while at times they may have told other people what to do, we see that often the people commanded them. I love how here in this verse, not only do they send two men to implore Peter to come, but to come quickly, without delay. In other words, don't be tardy. Get here and get here quickly. And Peter obeys. You see, Peter was a leader who recognized that he served the people, and therefore he was ready and willing to respond to their call. That in and of itself is an incredible picture to me of what godly leadership looks like. It says in verse 39, "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." So we see that when Peter arrived in the upper room where Dorcas lay in death, he finds a group of weeping widows who have been helped by her ministry. Now, keep in mind, there was no government aid in those days for widows or for orphans. And so needy people, they had to depend on their network for assistance. Well, Tabitha was a part of that network. And we need to not forget that. The church still has an obligation to help people who are truly in need. Government programs can sometimes do some good, but no entity is as powerful and effective at ministering to the poor and needy as the church, because the church is the very extension of the hand of God, and you can't beat God when it comes to loving the poor and disenfranchised. Now, as these widows are standing around Peter, weeping They're presenting the garments that she had made. And these were both inner garments, which were worn underneath, but also outer garments, very similar to the Latin tunica or the toga. I mean, this is such a heartbreaking scene. But it says, "But Peter put them all out, just as Jesus had done when he was about to raise Jairus' daughter." Peter is following the pattern of his master. And then it says, "He knelt down and prayed," which, by the way, is very similar to what Elijah had done before raising the dead son of the widow in 1 Kings, and what Elisha had also done before raising the Shunammite's son in 2 Kings. See, Peter didn't just somehow know what to do. No, he followed the pattern of Jesus, which was also the pattern given in Scripture. And it says, "And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then, just as Jesus had done with Jairus' daughter, he gave her his hand," not being afraid to be defiled here, "and lifted her up." By the way, the Greek verb for raised her up is the same word used throughout the New Testament for Jesus' resurrection. And so, though her restoration to life was not permanent, it served to remind Christians of their promised resurrection in Christ. Now, after Peter lifts her up, it says, "And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive." And we can't even begin to imagine the eruption of joy that this created among the people. I mean, imagine the celebration, the partying. They probably had the funeral dinner all ready and set to go, probably with all of Tabitha's favorite foods. And lo and behold, she gets to partake of it. How awesome is that? And I would even say that this was a blessing for Peter as well, who's not only excited that God raised Tabitha, but also that he was willing to do that miracle through him, just as he had done that miracle through Jesus. And let me tell you, we need to learn exactly what Peter learned that day, that God is willing to move in and through us as well to do his mighty works. Now it says of this miracle, "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord." And of course, those believers needed a shepherd, a discipler. And so the kind-hearted, Jesus-like Peter does exactly what he had done in Samaria. It says in verse 43, "So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner." And so we see that because a faith based on miracles is not enough, Peter takes the opportunity to ground these new believers in the truth of God's word. And it's a good thing that he tarried here in Joppa, because as we will see, God meets him there in an amazing new way, instructing him to use his keys to the kingdom of heaven to open up the kingdom to the next group of people, the Gentiles. And even now, we see God breaking down the barriers that Peter had previously had for certain types of people, as we see that he's staying with a man by the name of Simon, a tanner. Not only was this a smelly job because it involved working with animal hides, which would explain his location close to the ocean breezes, but this also meant he was often left in an unclean state, which is why it was an occupation that was despised by Jewish society, because the tanner dealt with the skins of dead animals. In fact, the local synagogue probably shunned this man by the name of Simon. One of the rabbis actually said, "It's impossible for the world to do without tanners, but woe to him who is a tanner." In fact, a Jewess could actually sue for divorce if she discovered that her husband was a tanner. But lo and behold, Peter, once again, just like Jesus, he's willing to break out of the prejudice in order to meet the needs of people. And so God, He's already at work in Peter's heart. And as we close today, let us also ask God to work in our heart, to make us like Peter, to make us like Tabitha, to, no matter what ministry He calls us to keep at the forefront of that ministry the needs of people. And for us to have the faith that God can and is willing to do whatever He is calling and leading us to do in the lives of those around us. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.